direction, guidance, wisdom. Where do you get it? How do you get it? Some years ago now, Robert Fulghum wrote a best-selling book entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And he said in that book that by the time a person finishes kindergarten, he or she has already received enough direction to live a good and productive life. Wisdom, Fulghum writes, was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. In that sand pile, I learned such things as cookies and milk are good for you, and wash your hands before you eat. But more importantly, I also learned such things as share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Don't take things that aren't yours. Hold hands and stick together. He's got a point, doesn't he? What a better place this world would be if everyone just practiced the simple wisdom that each of us learned in kindergarten. Share, play fair, say you're sorry when you hurt someone, leave other people's stuff alone, hold hands, and stick together. Well, this morning I want to begin a series of Christmas messages based on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I'm calling this series, What Child Is This?, after that well-known Christmas carol by the same name. And Isaiah answers that question in a unique way by giving the coming Messiah, who we know is Jesus, four very descriptive names. And I want to look at that passage with you just now. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read just two verses there, verses 6 and 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, by all means, pull out one of those blue Bibles in a pew rack in front of you and turn to the appropriate page number. Follow along as I read that today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let's give careful attention to God's word today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What child is this? And Isaiah gives us four very interesting answers here. He says, well, this child is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And today I want you to think with me for a few minutes about that first name, Wonderful Counselor. Here's the first question that I want to try and answer with you today. How is this child wonderful? How is this coming Messiah wonderful? Isaiah was a man of God, a prophet, who lived in Israel some 800 years before the birth of Jesus. It was a time of great spiritual, political, and economic turmoil in the land of Israel. The nation of Assyria, close by, was threatening to absorb every surrounding country into its growing empire, including Israel. And Isaiah actually had a mixed message for God's people. He predicts that Assyria would indeed take over and govern at least a portion of God's people. At the same time, he also predicts that God would deliver Israel from Assyria sometime in the future. And Isaiah's words actually sort of have layers of meaning and fulfillment to them. Again, he promises that God is going to punish his own people very soon, but then one day he will deliver his people from the Assyrians. That's one layer of fulfillment, and it came true. But the prophet also predicts another kind of entirely different deliverance. A deliverance from sin and its terrible effects on the entire world. And that also came true. How so? Well, Isaiah knew that it would happen through a very special person who would be born sometime in the future. He doesn't know this person's name. He doesn't know when this person will be born. But he's certain that God will send him at just the right time. That's one reason, by the way, why Isaiah uses the past tense in these verses. Did you notice that? He's not claiming that this special person has already come. No, he uses the past tense to underline the certainty and the finality of what God is going to do. And since God is going to do this, he can refer to it in the past tense. It's as good as done. And the Bible makes it clear that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, some 800 years after the prophet wrote these words that we read this morning. Well, why did Isaiah call him wonderful? The basic meaning of that word itself is simple enough. It means kind of what you would expect it to mean, to be wonderful or to cause wonderful things to happen. And both meanings are true of Jesus, aren't they? Jesus is himself wonderful, and he truly does wonderful things. The more you learn about Jesus in the Bible, and the more that you personally experience his life within you, the more you come to see Jesus as essentially full of wonder. No greater person has ever lived. Consider his character. Consider his teachings. Consider the effect of his life upon billions of people over nearly 2,000 years now. Augustine is one of the most famous Christians who've ever lived, a great theologian, thinker, Christian leader. And at one point in Augustine's life, he was having a difficult time resolving the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one. And one day as he walked along the seashore, he noticed this little boy playing there. And the boy was using a seashell to dig a hole in the sand, and he was going back and forth from the water to the hole, filling the shell with water. And he would, you know, he'd fill it up with the shell, and then he'd pour it into the hole, and he'd go back, and he just kept on doing this, having a great time. And Augustine asked the boy what he was doing, and the youngster replied, "I'm putting the ocean in this hole." And when Augustine heard that, he laughed because it seemed so ridiculous. And then he suddenly realized that he was attempting to do the same thing himself. And he was thinking about the Trinity, and he was thinking about Jesus and trying to get his brain around it. He said to himself, he said, "Standing on the shores of time, I'm trying to get into this finite mind things that are infinite." And so Jesus is wonderful beyond our comprehension today. He exceeds our ability to understand and appreciate fully. It's sort of like putting the ocean in a hole. Jesus also did wonderful things, didn't he? In the Old Testament, the word wonderful is used to describe the many ways God delivered and saved his people, like the calling of Abraham, That was wonderful. And the Exodus out of Egypt, that was wonderful. And crossing the Red Sea, that was wonderful. And conquering the Promised Land, all that was wonderful. They were all acts of salvation and deliverance. And all of those are described as wonderful. And over in the New Testament, we read how Jesus performs miracles, which were wonderful acts of salvation and deliverance as well. He also teaches wonderful truths. But undoubtedly, folks, the single most wonderful thing that Jesus ever did is dying on the cross for your sins and mine and then rising from the dead. Because of what he did, your sins can be forgiven. Because of what he did, you can live a life of purpose and meaning. Because of what he did, you receive the gift of eternal life. Let's remember, folks, a simple fact each and every Christmas. It's the wonder of Jesus' cross that makes Jesus' cradle so wonderful. You can't really appreciate Christmas without Easter. It's the cross that makes the cradle so wonderful. And when you kneel before the cross, only then can you begin to fully appreciate why Jesus came as a child. Because in the cross, you see this wonderful love that's beyond understanding, this wonderful mercy that's beyond compare, this wonderful power that's beyond description. Jesus is himself wonderful, and he's done what is wonderful. But the impact of that wonder is given a particular focus in Isaiah's prophecy. It has here a specific content to it. Isaiah says he is wonderful counselor. There's a specific content that Isaiah wants us to think about. Now, what does that mean? How is this child a counselor? Well, just like the word wonderful, the word we translate counselor from the Old Testament means sort of what you would expect it to mean. To give counsel, to deliberate, to determine, to advise, to lead, to guide. And what gives this counsel and direction special, what makes it special, is the one who possesses it and then gives it. Now, in another passage that points to the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus, Isaiah says this: "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Wonderful counselor. And when we go over to the New Testament, you'll read that Jesus' wisdom stood out to people. The Bible says about Jesus, he was filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. And those who actually heard Jesus, they would say things like, "Where does he get his wisdom and the power to do miracles?" And the Bible also says this about Jesus: "In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So it is primarily through Jesus that God offers you his personal wisdom, guidance, and direction. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that from the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you possess something that it calls the mind of Christ. This is a great thought. Did you know if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the mind of Christ? That's what the Bible says. It says right there in 1 Corinthians, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Maybe you've had the experience of needing something either built or repaired, and you take it to the appropriate craftsman, and he gives you some options of what you should do. And finally, you get a little confused by what you ought to do. And so you just end up saying, "Well, okay, tell you what, you just go ahead and you just do what you think is best. You're the expert." And when it comes to life and living, When it comes to what's important and what matters, Jesus is the expert. He never leads you astray. He gives direction for all of life. So what does this direction that Jesus provides look like? Well, most importantly, folks, Jesus enables you to understand how to receive eternal life through faith. I mean, that's important for this life and the next. You could never figure out how to get to God if it were not through Jesus. You couldn't figure out how to get your sins forgiven or how to live a life that has true purpose and meaning. Jesus is the one that provides that direction to you and me. And then Jesus also enables you to understand the effect that following Jesus will have on your daily life. He tells you how to live wisely and well, also, doesn't he? Right here before we go to heaven. And so through the Bible, God provides direction explicitly or implicitly for every conceivable area of life. Every part of your life is now open to the leading and the direction of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Your job, your relationships with others, your marriage, your role as a parent, your money, your sexuality, your health, your plans for the future. There is godly counsel available for everything that touches your life and mine. Well, how do you get this direction? Is it something sort of magical or mystical? You know, it really isn't. Not at all. There's nothing secretive about it. You don't have to go through some sort of rite to obtain it. First and foremost, folks, God's personal and daily direction is a byproduct of a personal daily relationship with God Himself. If you have the relationship, you will receive the counsel. The single best way to know God and to grow in a relationship with Him is through a time of personal and consistent reading of the Bible and prayer. Now, don't get me wrong here. It's not as if God is always telling you to do this or that specifically. I know there's times when people just open up the Bible and they get a direct message from God. Great, wonderful. That's not usually how God operates. And if that's how you depend on getting guidance from God, you need to come up with a better method. Okay, but yeah, God can talk that way, but that's not always the way that God, that's not often the way that He does it. It's not as if as you read God's word that you always get this specific guidance about what to do in here or there. Instead, as you read God's word, as you study it by yourself and with others, and as you talk to God simply and authentically, you absorb into your inner spirit God's principles and God's perspectives. And then you can begin to apply that to everything in your life. And so the wisdom of Jesus, the mind of Christ, gradually becomes more and more a part of you so that you begin to recognize, almost like spiritual intuition, what Jesus would do in a given situation. It's like anything else. The more that you do it, the easier it becomes. Now, accumulating that wisdom takes time. And it requires some personal effort to acquire it. You actually do need to take up your Bible and read it. You actually do need to spend time praying. So get started. The reality TV show Survivor is in its umpteenth version now. A while back, one of the contestants was a 24-year-old youth ministries major named Dirk Bean. And along with 15 others, Dirk was marooned on a deserted island in Malaysia, wanting to be the lone survivor and winner of $1 million. And he was advised along with the other contestants that each of them could bring only one luxury item to this remote location in the South China Sea where they were going to do this show. And faced with that kind of a choice, what do you think he took? Well, Dirt took his Bible with him. He said, I couldn't imagine not having my quiet time with the Lord for a single day, let alone 39 days. What was the hardest thing about being on Survivor for Dirk? Dirk said it wasn't being forced to eat beetle larvae, endure insufficient sleep, or navigate through all of the politics of this game. It was having no one around who shared his beliefs. He said the spiritual isolation was torturous. Well, Dirk didn't win Survivor, but I admire his hunger for God's word and his understanding of where you get wisdom to live. It also points us in another direction. Because second, God's direction comes to you and me through godly people. Through godly people. Maybe the words of a Sunday morning message strike home. Maybe there's a teaching or a discussion in a Sunday school class or a small group gathering that brings enlightenment. Maybe it's a conversation with a Christian friend that helps you to gain new insight on some issue. And on many occasions, I've been struggling with a decision or an issue, not knowing the right way to go, when God has brought along a Christian brother or sister who has just the right word of wisdom for me at just the right time. Godly counsel. And that's why it's so important to be in relationship and community with other followers of Jesus. You know, I talk a lot about the importance of us having relationships and developing friendships with non-Christian people. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible teaches that. But this isn't an either-or situation. It's a both-and. We need relationships and community with God's people because that's what allows us the opportunity to tap into godly counsel from godly people. Well, third, God's direction comes to you and me also through something called inner leadings of the Holy Spirit. Inner leadings of the Holy Spirit. God can speak into your inner spirit clearly and unmistakably. You feel a sudden, compelling urgency to do something or to say something. You feel a gentle but a consistent prodding to take action in some area. Now, it can appear to be sort of random, sort of an out-of-the-blue feeling to it. And it's true, folks. You do have to be careful with this kind of direction. Because on the one hand, God will never tell you to do something that is contrary to His word. Never. On the other hand, God will most certainly ask you to do what is outside of your comfort zone. So if you say, well, I'm not really comfortable doing that, that's no guarantee that God's not speaking to you. God often asks me to do uncomfortable stuff, stuff that I would rather not do, stuff that pulls me out of my comfort zone. Many times it's an act of humility. It's an act of servanthood, of serving somebody that I would rather not serve. Sometimes it has to do with sharing my faith with someone. And just that moment when the Lord says, okay, share the message. Give this person an understanding of what it means to receive Christ. You see, when it comes to leadings, the thing I've learned, I've got to ask this question. Would the devil ever encourage me to do or say such a thing? And if I can't figure out a way that the devil would be pleased with what I'm being prompted to say or do, I can be pretty sure it's the Lord who's behind that inner leading. Do it. Step out. Well, here's a few closing observations about God's direction and counsel. One, receiving Jesus' direction requires humility. Humility. Listen to what the Bible says. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And God's wisdom is never imparted to proud, self-sufficient people. The moment you sincerely reject the illusion of your own competency, my friend, is the moment that you open yourself up to Jesus' direction. And let's remember that God desires to guide and counsel you far more than you want to receive His guidance and counsel. And another aspect of humility is the fact that sometimes you have to wait a while for God to provide His direction. Now, this frankly irritates me about God, but it doesn't matter. He does it anyway. God will give you direction, but He does it when He wants to do it. And He does it the way that He wants to do it and how He wants to do it. And part of humility is being able to let God be God and give you and me direction when and how He wants to do it. Two, receiving Jesus' direction requires you to step out in faith. The Bible says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I'm quite sure that you know people who already know what they should do about a problem or an issue in their lives, but they just refuse to act. And when Jesus directs you to do something, He will give you the assurance to act in faith, but my friend, He will not act for you. You still have to pull the trigger. You still have to step out. You still have to take a risk. So read God's word. Open your heart up to Him in prayer. Seek the counsel of godly people. Take seriously the inner leadings of the Holy Spirit. Analyze them. And then by faith, do whatever it is that God is leading you to do and leave the results with Him. See, that takes us to our last one. Receiving Jesus' direction results in a peaceful heart. A peaceful heart. When you seek God's will and direction, when you act in faith, you can leave the results with Him. Here's what the Bible says, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it is to have a counselor who knows everything and is able to do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. How wonderful to have a counselor whose plans and whose purposes for you are good and eternal. What child is this? Wonderful, wonderful counselor. Robert Kupferschmidt was 81 years of age. He'd never had a flying lesson in his life. And one day, about 10 years ago, he was up in a small plane with his friend, 52-year-old Wesley Sickle. And the two of them were flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. And as they were flying along, Wesley, the pilot, suddenly slumped over the controls. He was dead, like that. And the Cessna 127 single-engine plane immediately started to nosedive. Well, Robert knew enough from watching his friend Wesley to know that he needed to grab the controls. So he grabbed the controls and he was able to get the plane back up. He also had seen how Wesley had used the radio. So he got on the radio and began to plead for help from anybody and everybody that might be listening. Fortunately, there were two other pilots in the vicinity who heard Robert's calls for help. The nearest airfield was at a place called Mount Comfort. So between where they were at and where Mount Comfort was located, these two pilots began to give Robert a crash course on how to fly a plane. how to climb, how to steer, and scariest of all, how to land the thing. Well, they got to the Mount Comfort airfield, and they circled this airfield three times, just talking Robert through the maneuver of landing. And finally, Robert, this frantic and totally inexperienced pilot, began to take the plane down. They called out the emergency vehicles because they thought a disaster was about to happen. And witnesses says that they watched that plane come in, and the nose of Robert's plane just kind of bounced a few times on the center of that landing strip. And finally, the tail settled down, and the Cessna plane rolled off into some soggy grass on the side of the landing strip. And amazingly, Robert emerged from that completely uninjured. Why? Because he listened to the instructions of those two experienced pilots. And not only did he listen to them, but he followed their directions as if his life depended on it. Because it did. My friend, you and I have a wonderful counselor. And you and I need to listen to him. More important than listening to him, we need to follow his directions for life and living as if our lives depended on it. Because they do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today again for the opportunity to remember and to reflect on the birth of Jesus, what it means, how it impacts our lives, past, present, and future. And we want to give you thanks today that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, you are wonderful in and of yourself, and you have done, you are doing, and you will do wonderful, wonderful things. And we thank you today that we were also able to remember that you're a counselor. That you give us guidance and direction, yes, about heaven and the future and eternal life. We would be lost without that knowledge, and yet you also give us so much guidance and direction and counsel for the living of life every day. Lord, it's important to listen to you, but we need to take it a step beyond just listening. We need to follow, we need to obey, we need to do what you say in the living out of our lives. Because, Lord, truly, our lives depend upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.